Computer issues, that's why the delay today. We'll see if it works.
Hey, it worked!
Twitter is one way to sort of dip into the national zeitgeist, at least one way of it, and World Renew had a hashtag 16 days of activism, and I thought, I'm not sure, back up. Is this better, Rick? Okay. Rick is our stage manager now. He had the camera set for this piece of blue tape, but not that piece of blue tape. And he says, I dance too much when I preach, so he wants me to stay in the box.
Here we go.
Okay. Thanks.
So
I looked at, what's 16 days of activism? I have no idea. And it was, I don't even know what the whole thing is about, but at least the particular day that I clicked on Twitter was a day of protesting violence against women. That's a very serious thing. And you don't have to be a pastor too long not to hear stories. And they're not always stories about the women around you. They're stories of the households that some of you grew up in, where mothers were beaten. Just in fact, this week I saw Hillbilly Elegy on Netflix, and I really enjoyed the book. And even though the movie didn't get good reviews, I enjoyed the movie as well. And so this woman took to Twitter in a little video, and she's angry. She's angry at the injustices of the world, as well she should be. Women and children should not be beaten by their husbands and fathers. But the world is full of things that are outrageously unjust. It's true. And we often think that there's good people and bad people, and actually one of the things that I saw in Hillbilly Elegy that I appreciated is that, well, J.D. Vance's mother beat him, but she's still his mother. And so that's part of the difficulty of that sort of violence that, yeah, my mom has a problem. In J.D. Vance's case, his mother had a problem with drugs, but she's still his mother. How do you live with both of that? Bad people and good people, but that line goes through, as Solzhenitsyn says, every one of our hearts. And then we look at systems. Well, systems trap people. Yes, they do. And so the system should be reformed. Yes, they should. But the same people that made the systems try to reform the systems, and almost all of the systems that we look at that are oppressing people now were systems designed to address a different oppression, and on and on and on we go. And so this woman takes to Twitter and she's angry and she uses expletives and what blanking world is this? And I'm thinking, what other woman have you ever known? What other world have you ever known? A world of disease and death and pain and decay. That's the only world any of us have grown up in. The real question isn't so much why is there so much trauma, is why on earth do we have a vision for a better world? That's the strange thing. Why do we imagine a world where there isn't violence, where there isn't harm, where there isn't oppression? How can we imagine such a thing if none of us have ever seen it? And the question isn't why isn't there more outrage, it's why is there outrage at all? I'm curious why we are outraged. It's sort of like imagining dry water. You've never known dry water. How can you imagine it? Now, this is the first week of Advent, and in terms of the Christian calendar, it's New Year's. It's a new beginning. It marks the beginning of a new year. And as I said earlier, there's sort of three phases in the traditional Christian calendar. There's fasting time and feasting time and normal time. And there's a rhythm. So Advent is fasting and Christmas is feasting. And you probably grew up hearing the 12 days of Christmas. And if you live in Latin America, you know that the 12 days of Christmas begins on Christmas and goes till King's Day. And so all the little kids in Latin America, they're not anxious for Christmas. That's just the church day. They're anxious for King's Day. That's the day they get their gifts. And many of us are more familiar with Lent, which is a fasting season, and then Easter, which is a feasting season. And America sort of has it a little reversed because there's the big anticipation, really, kind of now goes up till New Year's, and then they'll tell you that January, February, the most depressing months, and actually as a pastor, I can see it. We haven't really settled into our rain yet. Here in Northern California, we're hoping we get rain. But after Christmas, everybody kind of, now I've got to pay for all the bills I rang up during Christmas. Now I've got to go back to work. Now I've got to, and so we sort of have the feasting and fasting reversed. But if we're following the lectionary, as we usually do during at least these seasons, we read passages that are filled with righteous indignation. Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Have you ever felt that way? And that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. There's a degree of vindication that we look for in this, that I got the God question right, and so I want you to rend the heavens and come down and prove me right and fix the world and shape up all those evildoers. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Even reading these, we might feel self-righteousness well up. But Isaiah isn't going to stop with that. We've been talking in the series before about Exodus and God smiting the Egyptians and Israel thinking, aha, the problem was the Egyptians. Now we're out of Egypt, everything will be grand. Well, just keep reading the book of Exodus. The wheels fall off very quickly, and they realize that the Egyptians were bad, but Israel can be just as bad. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. We think about karma. It's a word that has sort of been smuggled into our language lately. Twitter, I heard somebody talk about a frustrating thing that they overspent, and someone said, oh, that's just karma. And we always think about one side of the ledger of karma. We imagine we're good people, and so when we do things that are extra good, that's just icing on the cake. But how good are we? But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You get a sense of the poetry, like the wind, and our sins sweep us away like those leaves now finally falling from the trees here in Sacramento. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Have you ever felt that? Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are your people. Notice how we begin with this righteous indignation, and then we see ourselves for how we really are, and then we come to God and say, but you are our Father, you are the potter, we are the clay. Advent is about God's coming, his first coming and his second coming. The texts this time of year focus on the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day of God's arriving. And Israel in the first century, John the Baptist, we can read his sermons. He preached, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. God is about to come and vindicate those who have chosen rightly and punish the evildoers and shape up those who are in the mushy middle, who are wobbly and sloppy. And so Jesus comes and John thinks the world is about to turn. But Jesus isn't exactly what he expects. And so when he is in prison, he sends his disciples and says, are you the one, really? And Jesus says, well, look around. The lame leap, the deaf hear, the blind see. Isn't this what you were looking for? What was John looking for? The day of the Lord, a day of reckoning, a judgment day, an apocalypse. And Jesus, however, was a different kind of apocalypse, because we don't have to see a lot to say, I'm right, you're wrong, and to keep hammering that down. Jesus comes, and through him, we are revealed to ourselves, which is often unwelcome. The Gospel of Mark, the text begins with Jesus leaving Jerusalem. Well, how did he get to Jerusalem? He got to Jerusalem, and the crowd was applauding him. Welcome, Son of David. Hosanna, Son of David. Save us. And Jesus cursed the fig tree, and he debated with the religious authorities. And he and his disciples watched as that widow gave her 2 cents, and Jesus says, she gave more than the big gifts. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teacher, look, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all of these great buildings? Jesus replied, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. All of the stuff that we invest in around us, I think we imagine that we have medical technology, we have doctors, we have hospitals. These plagues and things, in fact, I can find references in books. Plagues are a thing of the past. Y'all sitting there with masks on this morning. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? We want to know, because if maybe we have insider information, maybe we can, you know, buy Zoom right before the pandemic. Maybe we can divest from the airlines right away. Maybe one way or another, if we have insider information, we can avoid the suffering. Okay, fair enough. It's not a bad thing to do. But what is Jesus about to say? Because the temple will be torn down and their lives will be undone, but they'll both be undone and made new. The day of the Lord, Judgment Day, is both a day of anticipation and coming, and it's a day of terror. It's always those both things. They come together. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This whole system that we rely upon to be much more dependable than our human systems, it will fall apart. No other section of the eschatological discourse is more indebted to the scriptural imagery and language. The entire description is drawn from Old Testament material, which has been brought together through common motifs, which present the coming of the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Read Daniel 7. In terms of Yahweh's theophany on the day of the Lord for the gathering of his people, the references to the celestial phenomenon which accompany the appearance of the Son of Man are appropriate. In the prophets and the latter Jewish apocalyptic writings, the dissolution of the cosmic structure frequently orchestrates the intervention of God in history. you'll find strange bronze stels in the middle of Utah. The stars will realign. There'll be a star in the east, and court astrologers of Babylon will travel down into Jerusalem and say, "Where is the king of the Jews?" And Herod will become nervous enough to slaughter the boy babies of Bethlehem. The imagery employed indicates an important turning point in history, but not necessarily the last act of the historical process. These things come around. The day of the Lord comes when you are laid off, when the doctor says cancer, when the police show up at your door with somber news on their face, and there's someone with a blazer that says chaplain. Fundamental to this matter of speaking is the profound concept that the universe is united with a man, with man in his destiny. The prophets who envisioned a radical reversal in human fortunes spoke freely of an upheaval in the heavens themselves. In chapter 13, the judgment upon Jerusalem marks the passing of one era and the establishment of another, in which the glory of God is no longer concentrated in the temple, but in the Son of Man. Great stones, one upon another. Jesus says, the stones are going, but my word will never pass away. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds of the ends of the earth and the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. What does Jesus mean? It comes again and again. It comes to us. It came to them. It's a pre-echo of the one final day in all of our lives. Earth and heaven will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If you've ever lived by roosters, you know what he's talking about. Went to the Dominican Republic and heard those roosters all night long and thought, I thought they're only supposed to crow in the morning. No, they crow all the time. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What does Jesus mean? You have to sleep every day. He doesn't mean don't sleep. What does he mean? Posture your life in a way that understands that pandemics do come. Cancer does come. Does that mean we sort of try to game the system with insider information? On one hand, Jesus answers their question. On the other hand, the way he answered it doesn't really help you know to buy Zoom in December instead of July. But what he says is, be leaning forward, be always ready, because it will come, and it will come to you, and it will come to the world at every layer. One of my favorite shows on Netflix is Mr. Sunshine. I have to thank my daughter Maddie for introducing me to Korean dramas. Why do I like Korean dramas? Watch some. You gotta read the subtitles, I know. but they're beautiful in a way that a lot of American dramas, especially romances, aren't. Mr. Sunshine is beautifully set at the time when Korea is being torn apart. Korea is being sort of swallowed by Japan, and it will be taken over by Japan, and it will sort of become a colony of Japan. And one young American who escaped the family of the other woman, come back a generation later, and he's a part of the U.S. military, and she's a part of the increasing Korean resistance. But of course, it's a love story, and they meet each other, and the Korean girl is trying to learn English, and so she says quite innocently, "What is love?" He, of course, with all the romantic tension between them, understands the gravity of what she is asking. And she says, "Can you teach me love?" And he's thinking, "Oh my, where is this going? It is much riskier than you even know to ask." But as is so beautiful in many of these Korean dramas, well, let's start with love. How does it start? It starts with a handshake. And then it starts with a hug. And then longing, he says. Longing? Most American romances don't have much longing in them because there's very little waiting or anticipating. We jump right to the fruit and we don't understand the specific pleasure of longing. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples. The sheet that covers all nations, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is what we long for. This is why we gather. Advent, for the most part, whether we wait or not is not up to us. That's the whole point of waiting. The question is, how do we wait? Do we long? Do we understand the purpose of waiting? Do we lash out in anger? Or do we learn the specific pleasure of anticipating? Of longing, of knowing that I can't have it now because its time isn't right, and I may even be suffering the want of it now, but it will come. And when it comes, it will be sweeter because of the longing. Longing is not a welcome behavior in our culture of instant gratification. But if mingled with hope, it can become anticipation. The coming of the beloved is sweeter if its absence is realized and marked. And the word is, you will not long in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we're in Advent. We're in waiting. We're in longing. And sometimes our longing is mixed with grief because our beloveds have been taken from us. And sometimes our longing is filled with fear because we don't know, will he come or will he not come? How can I know? My faith is too weak. But Lord, we are awaiting an intervention. An invasion, an intrusion, when the normal course of events gets interrupted by one who is stronger, one who is better, one who is true. Help us, Lord, to live in waiting and longing. May we believe. May our fears turn into hope and anticipation. May we help each other wait. May we help each other long. Hear our prayers. Give us faith. Show us the way. Amen. Would you stand?